Well, today we continue our series working through the birth narrative according to Luke's Gospel. And our series is called Surprised by God. And today we're going to be looking at how God surprises a man named Simeon and a woman, a prophetess named Anna. And so picking it up in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40, it's on page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. And I would encourage you, we're going to be really kind of camped out there today, and I would encourage you, just open it to that page and just keep it open. Keep it open so you can reference what we're talking about today. But so hopefully you're all there, picking it up in verse 22. When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. As we spend time looking at this passage that you have gifted us with, we acknowledge that we need you, Holy Spirit. Touch our ears so that they may hear. Touch our eyes so that they may see. And touch our hearts so that we may understand what it is you are speaking to us this morning, Father. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been in this series, Surprised by God, and we've been walking through Luke chapters 1 and 2, and we began by looking at how God surprised an elderly barren couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he surprised them by not only hearing their prayers, which presumably they had prayed a long time ago, but he gave them a child, but not just a child. He gave them the prophet, John the Baptist, as a child. Later in life, surprise, your prayers have been heard. And then we looked at how God surprised a young couple with virtually no social status from a backwoods town of Nazareth, Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed to be married, but the marriage ceremony hadn't taken place yet, and they were virgins, or at least it says that Mary was a virgin, and God surprised them by bringing in the Lord and Savior, His very own Son in the flesh, Jesus, through this young couple. Surprise! Last week we looked at the shepherds and how they were generally considered to be people on the margins, people on the fringes. They would have been excluded in many ways from worship in the temple because of their job. They would have been ceremonially unclean in that position, which would have barred them from at least certain parts of temple worship. But yet, God shows up through these angels, and the angels declare the first Noel to these shepherds out in the field with their flocks. And the shepherds then gather to see Jesus, and then they go and tell everybody about Jesus, and they gather back and they worship Jesus again. And so the first evangelists, according to Luke's gospel, are people on the margins. Surprise! God might speak to us through unlikely voices. Well, today, as we look at being surprised by God during this Advent season, we see the story of Simeon and the story of Anna. And what we see taking place here is God speaking to this man and this woman and giving them a certain word, which is something He had done to Mary and Joseph and something He had done also to Zechariah. But as we'll see and we'll unpack more, the story of Simeon and the story of Anna is a story of waiting. Waiting on the Lord. They knew what was coming. God had promised them in advance what was coming, what they would see, what they had experienced, but they had no time frame with that word from God. God said, "I will show you this." But He never said when. He just said, "Before you die," to Simeon, as we'll see. Again, we'll unpack this a little bit more, but Advent is a season of waiting. But yet more and more, it seems that we want to rush through Advent. I just happened to be shopping with Stacy yesterday, and I posted this on Facebook, so I know some of you already know about this. But we were walking through a store over in York, this big store called At Home, your home decor superstore, it says. It's this huge, huge monstrosity box store with just everything from pillows to wall art. Lots of wall art, right? As we were walking down this one aisle, and I look, and there's some employees there, and you can tell the shelves are bare, and they're starting to stock the shelves with some other things. And as I walk around the end, I happen to see a little ceramic cross with a banner that says, "He is risen." And I stop in my tracks, and I'm just like, "Oh my word! They are setting out the Easter stuff already. Jesus hadn't even been born yet, and we're already celebrating His resurrection." The culture wants to just rush us from one thing to the next, from one thing to the next. But Advent, in the life of the church, Advent forces us to put on the brakes and learn to wait and be present in the season that we are in. It forces us to sit, which is something we're not very good at, culturally speaking. To sit and to wait. I remember, personally for me, and I'm preaching to myself here, I've never been one to be very patient. I'll never forget one Christmas, I might have been like 12. I wanted a skateboard, but not just any skateboard. I wanted a Santa Cruz brand, Jeff Kendall professional model skateboard. And I remember one afternoon, my parents left. I don't know where they were. I was home alone. And I decided to venture into their bedroom, which was strictly off limits, right? Strictly off limits. I did it. I confess it to you now. And I opened up my dad's closet door, and there were the Christmas presents. All wrapped up, of course. So I began to delicately, so as not to break any open, just move them around and shift them around. And then I found one that looked like a skateboard deck. Didn't have the wheels and trucks on, so it was just flat skateboard deck. And I gently unwrapped one end and slid it out. And it was the Santa Cruz Jeff Kendall model skateboard deck. And I slid it back in. After doing a couple of these, I slid it back in and made sure the tape was back on it, and I put everything back in. And you would think that that would have ruined my Christmas surprise, right? Well, here's where I would defend myself. I know I don't need to defend myself, but I would defend myself and say, you're wrong. That just built the anticipation, right? I could not wait for Christmas morning because I wanted to get my hands on that deck and put it together, put the trucks and the wheels on, and put the grip tape on the top. I could not wait. Kids, don't try that at home, okay? I just need to put that disclaimer out there. That is not a good example. I was not a good example in that illustration, right? But believe it or not, for me, and this is how I justify it, right? That actually increased my anticipation for Christmas morning. I did not do a good job of waiting. But friends, Advent is all about waiting. Let's look at the example of Simeon and Anna. Simeon, and let me just read those verses again, if you don't mind. Verses 25 through 32. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people. Now, when we look at Simeon in this passage, interestingly enough, just like we saw with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and just like we saw with Mary and Joseph, and just as we saw with the obedience of the shepherds, Simeon is also a man of good character here. He's a man of good character. It says that he is righteous and devout. And it also tells us that the Holy Spirit was involved in his life in three ways. We see in this passage the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he had the presence of the Holy Spirit, which up until this point in time, there's mentions throughout the Old Testament of the Spirit being present with people in certain moments, but there's no mention of the Holy Spirit just really settling down with a person, right? But it tells us here that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And we know the Holy Spirit gave him revelation. God spoke revelation to him as he shares that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. Right? That was something God revealed to him. And we see that at the right time, there was a divine appointment where the Holy Spirit guides Simeon into the temple, just as Mary and Joseph are at the temple with baby Jesus. So it's a timing thing that the Holy Spirit is involved in. So the Holy Spirit is present with Simeon, who is righteous and devout. And righteous and devout is a biblical way of saying he treated people well and God was the center of his life. Because righteousness is about our behavior. We are right. We are made righteous in the sense of right relationship with God the Father. But that comes out in how we live our lives, our acts of righteousness. He was righteous towards others, and his life was centered on God. And this was indicated by the presence of the Holy Spirit with him. But he is spending time waiting. Interestingly enough, with Simeon, we don't know how old he is. It doesn't mention how old he is. But I think we could probably draw from the text that he's waiting around, that chances are he may be an older man. Talking about death, that's kind of part of the discussion here, part of the picture. So I'm of the opinion that he's probably older in life, but he's waiting. And the Spirit had revealed to him that he would get his Santa Cruz Jeff Kendall model skateboard, but he just had to wait for it. Right? He had to wait. He had to wait to see the Messiah, but he had no idea when that would happen. But one of the things we can learn from Simeon is that he is a model of nonstop belief in what God has promised. God says to him, "You will see my Messiah before you die." And Simeon believes it. And he spends his life looking for that moment, waiting for that moment. There's no indication here that he's trying to force that moment, but rather he's guided by the Spirit into that divine appointment when God brings about the right time. So Simeon is an example for us here in nonstop belief in what God has promised. And then we have the prophet Anna. A little shorter passage than what's given to Simeon, but very powerful. Verse 36 through 38. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, just as with Simeon and with those who went before here, she is a woman of good character. Notice what it says about her. She never leaves the temple. Now, there, you know, whether that means as soon as the sun rises, she's there, and then when the sun sets, she's back home to sleep, and then she's back the next morning. Or maybe she actually lived in a room kind of on the outer part of the temple. But either way, the temple is her life. God is her life. She is always there. And what is she doing while she's there? She's worshiping, she's fasting, and she's praying. This is her everyday life, is the picture that we're given here. And there's some discussion as to actually how old she is. The NIV renders it that she was 84. Some people try to make the point that she could have been as old as 105, depending on how you translate that verse. So, here's the picture. She was probably married around 14. Married for 7 years. So, at around 21, she became a widow. And she was either then a widow from 21 to 84, or for 84 years, and from the point of being 21, which would make her 105. So either way, she's 84 to 105 years old, and since she was 21, she's given her life to God, and by fasting, worshiping, and praying in the temple. And it's during this time in the temple she encounters Jesus. And when she encounters Jesus, she gives glory and thanks to God, and then she proceeds to just go and tell everybody about who this baby is. She tells everybody that in this child is the redemption of Jerusalem. When we look at Anna, Anna is a model of nonstop intercession for the redemption of Jerusalem, for the redemption of her people. Simeon's a nonstop example of believing in promise of God. Anna is an example of nonstop intercession in the redemption of her people, the people of God. Two powerful examples that we have in this passage. But interestingly enough, Simeon reminds us that there is a tension between our expectation and waiting. There's a tension here. There's a tension in verses 29 through 32, which we've read a couple times already. That's Simeon's little song there. That song is full of joy. It's full of salvation. It's full of hope, not only for Israel, but also for all the world, for all the Gentiles. It's joy, it's salvation, it's hope for everybody. But then we have verses 33 through 35 where Simeon goes on to say, or Luke shares with us here, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own heart too." This same child that they've been waiting for, this same child that is the source of joy, the source of salvation for the world, is also going to be a source of difficulty and division because he will lay hearts bare. He will reveal what people have hidden underneath. He will bring that stuff to the surface. Some people will love him and adore him and worship him and give their lives to him and for him, while others will seek to take his life and to reject him and to speak ill against him and try to arrest him and those who join with him. So in this waiting, in this expectation, there's also great tension. Just think about Mary for a moment, hearing these words. Jesus is an infant. He didn't start his earthly ministry till he was around 30 years old. That's 30 years of sitting with this tension, isn't it? 30 years of sitting with this tension, knowing that this son that I brought into this world is the Son of God, the Savior, the Messiah. But yet, what does it mean that Simeon said this, that many will speak against him, that many hearts will be laid bare and open, and a sword will pierce my own soul too. Another picture of the tension and the waiting. Advent is all about waiting. What do we do in light of this? What does this reveal to us about God? I think one thing it reveals to us, just, and this is something that has been repeated throughout these two chapters, is that all of these encounters, all of these instances, all of these moments of revelation teach us that God is trustworthy and faithful. He was trustworthy and faithful to Elizabeth and Zechariah in their waiting. He was trustworthy and faithful to that young couple, Mary and Joseph. He was trustworthy and faithful to the shepherds. Everything he said to them happened. Everything he told them was going to take place took place. Every sign he said they would see, they saw. God is trustworthy and faithful. What Simeon was promised, what he was waiting for, God brought about. What Anna was waiting for, God brought about. What you are waiting for, what God has promised you, He will bring it about. Be faithful in return, because God is faithful and true. So in light of this, what does this mean for us? It means because God is faithful and trustworthy, we can follow faithfully in response because, as we pointed out already, He is our source of joy. He is our source of strength. Because He is faithful and trustworthy, we too can follow faithfully in response. And that's a little picture there of a missionary named William Carey. Have you ever heard of him? William Carey. I can barely see the years, but he lived in the latter part of the 1700s and into the early 1800s. And he was a cobbler, a shoemaker in England, and was called into the ministry. And at one point in his ministry, he was at a conference of Baptist pastors, and he shared his call from God at that conference to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And for him, that meant taking the gospel to India. And it was at that conference when another Baptist pastor, an older man, stood up and said something to the effects of, young man, if God wanted the gospel to go to the heathens, He would raise it up among the heathens, or something like that. He said something along those lines, but he meant it to be kind of derogatory toward William Carey. In other words, young man, you're too zealous. Just sit down. Well, we got it. Let us older pastors take it over. But you know what? Did that stop William Carey? God called him to go. And even when other people said, you can't go, he believed God. And he followed through. And he went to India. And I think he might have even gone to some other places too. But he made an impact in a positive way. You can look up his story, read his story, learn about his faithfulness to the promise that God had called him to. God said, you will go to the nations. And other people said, no, you won't. But he believed in God and followed through in faithfulness to what God had laid on his heart. And that's a reminder for us that if God has laid something on your heart, I want to encourage you to be faithful to it. Even if you have no idea what that next step is, God will make it clear to you at the right time. You just need to be faithful and keep moving forward. Because God has not abandoned you. He will not forsake you. He is with you, and He will give you what you need when you need it in order to fulfill what dream He has given you. So we can follow faithfully in response because our God is faithful. Secondly, following faithfully also means learning how to wait. Who's that up there? My daughter. No, it's not your daughter. Yes, it's Veruca Salt from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? Veruca Salt. And Veruca Salt, if you're not familiar with that story, she was the spoiled little girl character. And so everything she wanted, she wants it now. She wants it now. And her daddy would get it for her, or at least try to get it for her, right now. Veruca Salt is an example of a character that does not wait. But again, Advent, as we've been reminded of already, Advent is a season that is focused on waiting. And as we can easily fall into the trap of consumerism during Christmas, right? We can easily get sucked into getting gifts for everybody and doing so much that, as we heard for different reasons, but as we heard from our brother's testimony this morning, it can just zap the joy out of the waiting. It can zap the joy and the life out of the Advent season because we get so focused on the religion of consumerism that we want everything and we want it now. But again, Advent is a season that calls us to wait. And friends, this is, if we think about this, this is one of those moments where God kind of pulls back the curtain on the church a little bit, and He says, this is one of the things that makes my body the countercultural body of believers. Because in this world that is forgetting how to wait, in this world that is moving so fast, in this world that is busy and only getting busier, and we don't have time for one another, we don't have time for God, we don't have time for Christ, God pulls back the curtain and He says, I'm not calling you to busyness, I'm actually calling you to slow down. But for many of us, we just get swept up in the flow of culture, which is a Veruca Salt culture of, I want it now. I don't want to work. I don't want to wait. I don't want to sit. What gets counted? I mean, think about it for a moment. What gets counted as success in our culture? Is it the person who sits and waits? Is it the leader who sits and waits? Or is it the leader who's busy, 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 busy? Taking time away from their family, taking time away from their friends, getting sick, getting overweight, getting unhealthy. Who's lifted up in our culture as the sign of success? It's not the one who sits and waits. What a lazy leader. What a lazy person. In God's kingdom, the successful one is the one who waits. What's Proverbs, what is that? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Is that the right one? You know what I'm talking about? What's it say? It's on all the coffee mugs. I know you're not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I think that's another biblical way of saying stop trying to do it yourself and wait on God. Wait. Thirdly, learning to wait calls us to find our contentment in our relationship to the Father through the Son. When we look at Simeon and Anna, one of the things that strikes me about them is that while they were waiting, it's not that they didn't do anything, but what did they do? Especially the example of Anna. She worshipped. Simeon worshipped. Waiting doesn't mean we just sit on our hands. What we do while we wait is we worship, we fast, we pray, we worship, we seek God, we seek His face, we lean into the relationship that we have with the Father through the Son. So waiting doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but it means we are continually seeking after Him. This is one of the important reasons for the church to continually gather together as the church. Because as we gather together, as we worship, there are certain effects that God works about in us during that time of worship. Our fears are relieved. We are reminded of biblical truths. We are encouraged by others and their words and their gifts. And the Spirit ministers His presence among us. And our hearts and our minds and our eyes are refocused on their true north, where they need to be. And so while we wait, we worship. And as we pour out to God in the waiting, God will also pour out into us, and He will sustain us in the waiting until what He has deemed will come to pass. But you and I, we need to wait, and while we wait, we need to worship. And it's in this where we find true contentment. Paul says, Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. And he's writing this from prison, let's not forget that. He's writing this from prison and he says, I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. whether hungry or well-fed, whether rich or poor, whether in prison or set free, doesn't matter. I'm content in all situations. Why? Because Paul was always worshiping Jesus. Wherever he was, whatever he was going through, whatever he was doing, Jesus was always the center of his life. Consumerism wants to take Jesus and move him to the periphery and make the desire of our own heart the center. And that leads to discontent. Because whenever we chase the desire of our own heart, whatever we want to take that place then is just a fast-moving, it's a fast-moving hit, like a drug. We get it. We get that hit. Feels good for a moment, but then we're quickly on to the next thing. Until we get it, we get that hit, and then we're quickly on to the next thing. Only Jesus Christ brings about true contentment, friends, not gifts. Not any of those things. And we are reminded of this whenever we gather together in worship. So we worship while we wait. We focus on our relationship with the Father through the Son while we wait. And the result of this is joy. The result of this is joy. Not based on us or our circumstances, but based on God, who is the source of that joy. And I kind of have two contrasting pictures up there. It's kind of blurry. But the one on the your left is a woman, looks like at Target, with two big screen TVs. And the one on your right is a depiction of Christ on the cross. I think that's from the Mel Gibson movie from a few years back. The end result of our waiting is joy. We see this in Simeon and Anna. They waited. They worshipped while they waited. And when God again revealed that He is trustworthy and true, what is their response? Hallelujah! God, You are so good! You told me this. You came through just like You said You would. God, You are amazing. Friends, that's nothing that a big screen TV will ever conjure up in our hearts. That's nothing that those Gap jeans will ever conjure up in our hearts. That's nothing that a new car will ever conjure up in our hearts. Our true joy is found only in relationship with the One who allowed Himself to be bloodied and brutally mistreated and spat on and nailed to the cross for our sins and our salvation. That is only where true joy is found. In something that the world deems to be so low, but God lowered Himself there and redeemed that and raised it up to the heights of heaven. That is where our true joy is. So this Advent season, my friends, just beware of the lie of consumerism. And instead, start praying. Start falling to your knees. Let's start falling to our knees and start asking God to fill us with the unending joy of the Lord. And that will only come from being in relationship with the One who came at this time of year, Jesus Christ. So I want to just end by saying this. Let's pray to be Annas and Simeons in a world that's full of Baruch assaults. Can we do that? Let's learn how to wait and be content in the waiting, because God is enough. God is enough. Let's pray. God, You are so good. You are trustworthy and faithful. And you have demonstrated that more times than we could ever count. More than there are stars in the sky, Father, you have demonstrated your faithfulness in the lives of your believers throughout all history. Every promise that you gave, you have made good on, or you will make good on, because you are trustworthy and true. And as we are reminded of this Advent season, remembering the first coming of Christ, we find ourselves still a people in waiting as we, new covenant believers in Christ, await the second coming of Christ. Father, while we wait for His return, we pray that by the power and presence of Your Holy Spirit, that we would just learn more and more to worship You while we wait. Because nothing else will bring us contentment. Nothing else will give us what we truly need. Father, that belongs to You and You alone. And this morning we just praise You and thank You for initiating that all. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.